Welcome to our series on approaching God, deepening your relationship with your Heavenly Father. We're in our third week of this series, and I'm glad you could be here with us tonight. If you have not been with us, that's okay. I'm glad you're here to be with us and study tonight. I want to just tell you real quickly what we've covered so far, and if you want to go back, these lessons are on the website, so you can go back and catch up in more depth. But what we've covered so far is this. This is our theme verse. It's from Hosea chapter 6. And it says this: "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord," or "let us know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." I'm just going to press on. I don't know what that is, but we'll see what's going to happen. Somebody's here with us. But this is what we've been talking about, is developing this verse. And what we've covered so far is, we first of all looked at four presuppositions that are necessary for us to understand before we try to deepen our relationship with God and try to draw near to Him. And the first was, all searching begins with God Himself. Number two, before you can approach Him, you must have a relationship with Him. You can't deepen your relationship with God if you don't first have a relationship with Him. We talked about that approaching God is governed by His truth. We don't just randomly come up with ways to approach God and deepen our relationship. He's shown us the way. He's given us His truth, and so it's guided by His truth. And the fourth is that we approach God humbly but confidently. We're going to come back to that point and elaborate more tonight. Then last week, we talked about, the second thing we talked about the first week was four obstacles, things that will block our way to God. The first is unconfessed sin and a failure to receive. How about that? Can y'all hear me? Thank you to Lee Lyles. He always... I'm telling you, these sound guys, every Sunday, they never let us down. And we're going to double their pay from zero to zero. Okay. All right, so four obstacles: unconfessed sin and failure to receive forgiveness, shame and self-hatred block our way to God, failure to forgive others, and coming to God with any kind of pretense or a mask. You can't deepen your relationship with God when any one of these four are operating in our lives. Now, last week we talked about five truths about the Christian life, just to try to set up the framework for deepening our Christian life. We need to have these things set in our minds before we talk about deepening our Christian life. So we talked about five truths of the Christian life. There's a difference between forgiveness and formation, between justification and sanctification. Both aspects of the Christian life are affected or achieved through the incarnational reality of Jesus Christ in union with Him. Christian life is about us becoming human, becoming more human, more like what God created us to be, a new creation. And approaching God is the path or the way to appropriate this life. And this comes through the work of the Spirit bringing Christ to us. So that's what we've covered so far. I know that's a lot. If you need to go back and catch up on that, then that's great. But what we want to talk about tonight is this: approaching God confidently. Approaching God confidently. Most of you know, or many of you know, I've got three children. We have three children, two daughters. I'm going to tell you a story about our older of the two daughters. Two stories about her, same daughter, two episodes. The first is when she was about 1 year old. We lived in Birmingham at the time, and I was working at a church there. And on Sundays, I was usually up before everybody else. And this particular Sunday, I was up, and I was dressed, ready, had on a nice white starched shirt. And, you know, you love, if you've had children, you know, you love those times when you're up and you hear the baby up first. You know, well, I heard the baby up. So I go in the open the door to her room, and I'll only say that she had a diaper failure. That's all I want to say. And but she's happy, you know, she's laughing, and she's, you know, like she would normally do, just, you know, puts her arms up. So what did I do? I pick her up, and of course I get messy too, but I take her in the bathroom and give her a bath. And whenever I bathe the kids, I always use way too much shampoo just because I loved how it smells. You know, it's just lather them up. And then, you know, you get them all clean and wrapped her up in a little terrycloth towel, baby towel, and, you know, just hug them. Just love it. It's just good stuff, right? That's episode one. Fast forward about 13 years. she comes home from school one day. Obviously a bad day at school. I'm happy to see her. She might be happy to see me, I don't know. But I try to give her a hug at that point, and it's like trying to hug a telephone pole. You ever tried to hug a telephone pole? Doesn't go very well. Not a lot of response. And here's the lesson, and it's not unique to me. It's from Steve Brown. It's a lot easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. A lot easier to hug a dirty kid than a stiff kid. One of the biggest barriers to our approaching God is our unwillingness to come to Him confident and bold, confident that He has made peace with our sin in Jesus Christ. Confident. When I talk to people about their relationship with God and what keeps them back from deeper communion with God and union with Him, it almost always comes back to this. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. God doesn't want to hear from someone like me. I've sinned too much. You don't know what I've done. I want to say something. I want you to listen really carefully, okay? It's really important. It is never your sin that causes God to be far away. That is not the problem. That is never the problem. God has an answer for your sin and for my sin, and it's Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with closeness to Him, just know it is never, never your sin. God has an answer for your sin. If you say, well, you don't know what I've done, you don't know how often I've done it, I don't care. I can say that unequivocally. There is no sin so big. There's no sin so bad. There's no sin so deep. No sin so secret, so dark, or hidden. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing so big that it can keep you from God. The cross of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse you from all sin. All of it. Okay? Don't ever forget that. If you don't remember anything else I say, don't ever forget that. God's not perplexed by sin. He doesn't ever say, when we come to Him and say, God, this is what I've done. He's never like, I cannot believe you did that. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know what to do with that. That's never going to happen. He knows, and He has an answer, and He wants you to take His answer. That's why He came. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have Jesus. Okay? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is no answer in this world for sin. It has to come from outside the world. It has to be taken to God. Sin must be taken to God. And when we do, we release that sin into Christ. We give it to Him. So, what we want to talk about tonight is we want to think about this verse, okay? Ephesians 3:12, and I've given you this in the NIV because it's a little clearer than the ESV because it's a whole sentence. In Him, talking about Christ, and through faith in Him, in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. When we let sin keep us from God, we have relapsed into an old way of relating to God that is pre-gospel, pre-salvation pre-union with God, and reveals a misunderstanding of some things. And what it particularly reveals a misunderstanding of, and we'll talk about three things tonight. It reveals a misunderstanding about human nature, reveals a misunderstanding about God's nature, and it reveals a misunderstanding about the purpose of guilt. So I want us to talk. I want to talk to you tonight about human nature, God's nature, and the purpose, the right purpose of guilt. Okay. Let's first of all talk about human nature. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, we read this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such," when Paul has given a long list of sins, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." As we said last week, a little bit of a review, we said that we have one problem that shows up in two ways. The one problem that we have is our sin, right? And but God, it shows up in two ways. We have our sin that we've committed, and then we have our ongoing struggling sin nature. Okay, we have our actual sin, and then we have our propensity to sin. Okay, we're broken down because we're broken. Okay, so we break down. We have the times that we've broken down. That's our sin, and we have the reality that we're broken people. And so what we need is God to deal with not only the sin that we've committed, but our sinfulness, the damage that sin has had in our lives. We sin because we're sinners. And we are sinners because we sin. We break down because we're broken, and we're broken because we break down. So it's both of them, right? We need God to deal with both of those problems. And the good news is that God, through Jesus Christ, has dealt with both of those. We have been forgiven, but then we've also been indwelt by Christ through His Spirit. So on the cross, Christ broke the power of sin. He broke the power of sin over the human race and over our lives for all those that come to Him. He broke the oppression of our iniquity. He broke it so that we're delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin in our life. He broke it so that it no longer has a power over us, and gave us the freedom to repent and to turn. Okay, He made us free again. He made a way so that we don't have to live in our sin. And in doing that, He even breaks the power of specific sins in our life. It's not just a general defeat of sin. So we can take to Him specific things that we struggle with and say, "Lord, I'm really struggling with this." And He says, I have power over that. I love those passages in the Scripture where Jesus is confronted with demons or some scary situation. He says, "Don't worry, that has no power over me." He says, "You're worried about the world? Don't worry about it. I've already overcome the world." So whatever you're worried about, Jesus has already conquered it, and you're united to Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying back in that first verse is that because we are in Him, and because we have faith in Him, we have confidence. Jesus has overcome our sin and in every way, and because we're in Him and have faith in Him, we have overcome it. Okay? That's the connection. It's our union with Christ. So Christ alone is the one who has the power to lift the burden of sin in our lives. And what we learn in the Christian life is that we need this ongoing work of the Spirit, right? We need this ongoing work and cleansing and of confession. But the problem with our doctrine of salvation, with our view, what we lapse into so many times, is that we have this spurious view that once our sin has been revealed and we've turned to Christ for salvation, that everything is settled. And that we don't have any work to do, that there's no more to go on in our lives, and that's not true. Everything else in the Christian life, living the Christian life, learning the truth about ourselves, reaching out to others, this is just the beginning. So we start out at salvation on this great, great truth, this great journey. So the two things to remember about our human nature now as Christians is a couple of things I'd point out to you. First of all, you have new life in you. You have new life in you. I had that verse up there just before. I'll go back to that slide. In Ezekiel 36, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. We looked at this last week. And then notice verse 6, and not only am I going to cleanse you, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. So here's the truth. You have new life in you. And that new life is the new life of Jesus Christ. In our theology, let me give you some meaty, heady stuff tonight. In our theology, we have this wonderful set of four sets of words that I don't know who put it together, but it's a helpful way to think about our stages in life or the stages of man's abilities. And here they are, okay? There's Latin words, but it's okay. I don't know. I wouldn't know the Latins of it. I've got the English up here too, okay? The first one is posse pacare. The word posse is able and pacare is to sin, okay? So Adam before the fall was created posse pacare. He was created able to sin. Okay, you see that? He was created, he was sinless, but he was created able to sin. Okay? And he did. Now, after the fall, mankind becomes non posse. I had to do this quick, so I left off at N. Non posse, non pecare, which means after the fall, before we're Christians, we are not able not to sin. Do you get it? You're not able not to sin. You have to sin until God's Spirit until you're saved and God's Spirit is indwelling you. But a Christian who has been saved and has God's Spirit indwelling them is posse non pecare, able not to sin. And then in glory, once we're saved, once we're in heaven, we're non posse, non pecare. Not able not to sin. In other words, you can't sin anymore when you're in heaven. You see the different stages? So Adam before the fall was able to sin. Adam after the fall, but before he was saved, let's say, he was only able to sin. But then after he's a Christian and before he's in glory, he is able not to sin. But and then in glory, he'll not be able to sin anymore. I have a wrong word in there. The last one is not able to sin. Sorry. What happened was I had this on there and our computer froze. And if y'all saw me earlier, we lost this slide. And so I was typing it real fast and Claude was up here going, hurry up. And so it's really Claude's fault is what I'm trying to say. So anyway, okay, yeah, that last one should be not able to sin. Let's get away from that. okay, so all right. So my point is, when you're a believer, you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and so you can say, "Look, God is with me now, and I can move forward in life. I don't have to give in to this sin. I don't have to give in to this impulse." You know, I don't know about you, but I find that this myself doing this, and I feel like I see it in other people that I talk to as well. It's like, you know, there's this status symbol of if I can just bemoan how bad of a person I am, the closer I am to God. I'm just going to talk about what a great sinner I am. And it's, you know, you're like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. It's just nothing. It's just this is bad, and it's never going to get better. Ever. Just have to wait till Jesus comes back. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of that. I get tired of hearing myself say that. Because it is not true. When people say, I can't get over this or I can't stop this. That is not true. It's not true. Jesus has defeated sin. He's defeated your sin and my sin, and He lives in you. And whatever there is in your life that needs to be dealt with in my life, dealt with, Jesus says, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Why do we do this? Well, a lot of it is, I think, you know, we see the sin. We're so attuned to our sin. We're so aware of it. And we're so sensitive to it. We're aware of it, and we start thinking, well, it's in there, and it's been in there so long, and maybe we haven't gotten it out. Maybe we haven't confessed it. I don't know. But it becomes toxic in us, and we begin to think that it's really a part of who we are. You know, I did a word study this week on the word sinner. The word sinner in the Bible. And, you know, almost every instance I could find, with maybe one exception, and I'm not even sure, this one's kind of on the fence. Almost, I didn't really study it in depth to settle that one, but almost every instance, it's talking about an unbeliever. I mean, when the Pharisees get onto Jesus and they complain, they say, well, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. You see, a sinner is someone who is someone where sin has come in and named them. That is who they are. They are named by sin. They are defined by sin. But if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that if you're a believer, you don't sin. But we don't really see the Bible use that name, sinner, to talk about Christians. They say, you're a child of God. You're a saint who sins. And that's the difference. And I think where we get into trouble is when we allow sin to come in and begin to name us and begin to define us. And say, well, I've lied, so I'm a liar. And I'm not sure that's right, y'all. I think the Bible, I think Paul in the New Testament says, no, you are a child of God. You are in Christ. And if you've lied, then you need to confess it. And you need to release it and be cleansed from that. And you need to invite Christ to come in and give you power over that, if that impulse. Okay, but to name yourself. Now, I'm not going to get into I'm not going to say, well, it's always wrong to say, well, I'm a liar. No, that's not what I'm getting at. It's not, the terms and how we use the terms are not so much important as how we think about these things. Sinner in the Bible describes someone who is separated from God outside of Jesus Christ. But you have been brought near. That's my point, okay? So, you are someone who was lost and is now found. You are saved. You've been united with Christ. And you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in you. And so you have new life. And don't let that shame and guilt, that toxic shame, where it comes in and it calcifies in our life, and it begins to block our way to God. The second thing that can block our way that we need to deal with is God's nature. God's nature. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You've heard the famous saying, you've probably heard it from me a number of times, from Blaise Pascal, that says, God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. The reality is that we have very often a false view of God. There's a lot of misinformation out there about God, and a lot of misinformation in our hearts and our minds about God. And the biggest lie out there is that God is either holy or loving, but He's not both. God cannot be holy and loving. He's either holy, and you hear Christians that pound the holiness of God. God's holy. God's holy, and we're sinners. And then other people say, no, God's loving. And Francis Schaeffer said, the one truth that we're called to proclaim to the world is that God is both holy and loving at the same time. That's what the gospel is. Yes, God is holy, and He cannot abide sin. But the truth is also that He loves us. And now, you're Presbyterian, so I know you get the holiness part. Let me talk about the love part then, okay? Because that's where we struggle. And the reality is that God does love you. He made you, and He's responsible for you in some way. I mean, it's His creation. He's taken responsibility, I should say, for your salvation. He wants you. He wants to be close to you. And the love of God is what theologians call a first love. It's agape love. God's love for us is a first love that initiates. We love God because He first loved us. We have response love. But God's love for us is unmotivated out of anything else outside of Him. It's wholly motivated from Himself. It's wholly within Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. So you were loved by God before the foundation of the world. Before anybody else loved you, He loved you. That's that first love, okay? And that's the nature of God, is this holiness that God's holiness must be satisfied, but he's loving. And we're called to believe that, to lay hold of that. Okay? And if we don't, we're never going to be able to come confidently in the presence of God. If our view of God is only that God is holy, and we don't have this corresponding truth about who He is, that He's love, then we'll never come confidently. So we don't come confidently because we have a misunderstanding of human nature, that as Christians we now have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and we can move forward, and we can come to God with our sin because He has an answer for it. The second thing that we need to recognize is that we can come to God because of a renewed and right understanding of His nature. He's both holy, but He's also loving. And the third, I know some of you want to fill in those blanks, so I'm going to stay there for a second. All right, the third is the purpose of guilt. The purpose of guilt. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God has given us His Spirit and a conscience so that we can know our sin. Okay? He's given us His Spirit and He's given us a conscience. He's given us the ability, the faculty to understand sin, to know sin. But the first purpose of God's law, which is given to us to show us sin, the first purpose of the law is to show us our sin so that we will turn to God. That's why God reveals our sin. He doesn't reveal our sin so He can say, see, I told you you were bad. He reveals our sin to us so that we will turn to Him. Our proper guilt, and there is an improper kind of guilt, which we won't talk about, but our proper guilt is God's methodology of bringing us to Himself. It's His tap on our shoulder. It's His call to us and saying, hey, you can't do it by yourself. Left to yourself, you'll run away from me. You'll leave my presence. You'll try to live independently and sin. You'll try to go your own way. And guilt is our apprehension of that. That's what it is. It's not just an awareness that I've done wrong. It is an awareness that I've done wrong, but it's an awareness that I've done wrong so that I can see where I am. So in Luke 15, when the prodigal son is in the far-off country, what does it say? He came to his senses, right? He came to his senses, and he said, what? I'm a really bad sinner. There's no help for me. No. He said, why am I here when my father has plenty for me? I'll get up and I'll go back to my father. That's why we have an apprehension of guilt. It's not so that we can continue to live in the pig pen and continue to wallow around in self-loathing. It's so that we can go back to God. Our proper guilt is God's methodology of bringing us back to Himself. So the purpose of guilt is not even to make us work harder. Okay, the proper motivation for godliness is gratitude towards God and love for God. It's a positive motivation for godliness. That's the proper motivation for change is love for God, thankfulness for Him, hatred of sin. But guilt is our motivation to go back to Him. Okay, so what we often do is we say, well, our guilt is an opportunity for me to go deeper into myself and figure out why do I keep doing this and blah blah blah. You know, what's wrong with me? Those kinds of things. But God's call to us is to look out and up, to look away from ourselves and look to Him. That's our call. He doesn't call us to live, you know, inward and downward. He calls us to lift up and to look at Him and say, keep your eyes on me, right? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? That's where you fix your eyes. Let us lift up our eyes and fix our eyes on Christ and move forward. That's what we're called, to look out away from our sin and to look up at the Lord Jesus Christ and to fix our eyes on Him. God's Spirit searches us. We don't have to do that ourselves. And we can invite and we open ourselves up to this work of the Spirit like David did. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. You search me out. But when the Spirit begins to show things to you, your guilt, and you feel conviction of sin, the response is, look out and up. Look to Him. Go back. That's the purpose of your guilt. That's the purpose of that conviction. That's a gift. A lot of people wish they didn't have sensitive consciences. They wish they didn't have, they weren't attuned to the things that they're attuned to. But that's the Spirit, okay, working in us, and we need to. And sometimes our consciences need to get changed because there is, I alluded to this. There is improper guilt. Sometimes our consciences convict us of things that, they're not even wrong. they just feel bad for doing things. Maybe your parents told you never to do that, but it's okay. God didn't tell you couldn't do that, and you feel guilty out of that. So there is an improper guilt. So our consciences are not perfect. Our consciences need to be—they're damaged too. They need to be aligned with God's word so that they convict us in the right way. But when they're aligned and working properly, when that is the work of the Spirit. That's His Spirit that's working in us, revealing to us our sin. And we say, okay, well, I need to go to the Lord with that. I need to take that to Him. So there's all this damage and disease and sin, sinful tendencies, sinful habits, sinful mindsets that are all within us. And as the longer we live the Christian life, God is going to keep revealing that. He doesn't reveal those things to us all at once. It's a long process. We would be overwhelmed if He revealed everything to you at once. And what He's revealing to me is not what He's revealing to you. Okay, it's very personal. And it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit in my life. But my point is that that's the work of the Spirit, bringing these things up in our lives. And the proper response is to look away from those sins, to turn our eyes to Christ, to go with Him, to Him with those sins. And He gives us the truth. Okay, He tells us the truth. And He gives us the forgiveness. He gives us the cleansing. He gives us the healing that we need. He gives us the right thinking that we need. He gives us the truth that we need. He then points us the right way. Okay? That's how we live, is in His presence, doing that. So just be even thinking about that, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit is maybe even prompting you maybe tonight, but if He is, great. If not, that's okay too. But a helpful thing to do is say, Holy Spirit, would you please show me anything within me? Show it to me. You reveal it in your time. But pray the prayer of David. Lord, search me. You search me and know my heart. You try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way, any damaged, any unright, crooked way in me. And then, once you revealed it, I give it to you. And then you lead me in the way. From that point, now show me the right way. Lead me in the way everlasting. The proper response to guilt is to bring those things to God. Okay? So, what three things, what's God called us to? He's called us to come, draw closer to Him confidently. And what's going to keep us from doing that? Well, just remember, it's easier for God to love one of His dirty children and to hug His dirty children than His stiff children. And the way to soften up as a child of God is to say, where do I need to trust Him with my sin? Where do I need to trust in His love? Where do I need to ask Him for His Holy Spirit's work in my life? Where do I need to accept God's love for me? Because and believe that it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with Him. He loves me because He loves me. Okay? God wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to draw near confidently. And so the key then, how do we draw confidently? Okay? We go with Him. That's the key to this verse. We may approach God with freedom and with confidence, because I have Jesus Christ. My human nature is now indwelt by Him. Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of the holy and loving God. And He will take me back to a loving God who's going to make me holy in His presence. It's because He's with me that this is possible. Okay, so He heals our view of ourselves. He heals our view of God, and my guilt is just an opportunity for me to return and remember that that's the way back. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight and for this opportunity to study Your Word, and we pray that You would work in us so that we may draw near to You with freedom and with confidence. We confess to You that we need a right understanding of ourselves. We need a right understanding of You. And we confess, Father, that we need a right response to our guilt. And we know that all of this comes from You. And so we ask that You would work in our hearts, that You would correct what needs to be corrected, that You would set right what needs to be set right, that You would straighten up what is crooked and bent down, that You would lift up our heads, and that when we're faced with guilt, that You would cause us, that You would lift up our heads, so that we look out away from our sin and look to Christ and look up to You. I thank You that You've given us Christ Jesus to be with us and to be within us. And because of that, we can live in freedom and confidence. And we pray, make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.